Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the reality of the kingdom of God, and that it has not only come near to us, but is in our hearts. You've established that kingdom within us and within all your people across the world. I thank you day by day the kingdom is expanding as you said it would. I thank you, Lord, that of the increase of the government of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the increase of your peace, there has been no end to its growth. There will be no end according to your word. We thank you the day comes when all things are finally fully consummated in Christ and he yields the kingdom to the Father. We thank you for that kingdom of which you've made us a part. And so we give thanks to God. And now, Holy Spirit, teach us. Be our teacher. Be the Spirit of truth in our hearing today. Thank you for the Spirit of understanding, the grace for understanding, and the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. Grant today this rests upon the heart of every person here. Open eyes to see and hearts to understand. Open ears to hear. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the very reason that this is the week of Christian unity and that the meeting tonight, the gathering, the combined churches service tonight is a service of prayer for unity. The reason for that is that today is the day of Pentecost. And I just felt by the Lord to make some comment with respect to Pentecost, its purpose, its background, just to bring you a little more breadth on the issue. Pentecost is an extremely important event in church history, but it has a long background. So this is how it goes. The word Pentecost simply means 50th. And in Judaism, the festival of weeks, called Shavuot, was a harvest festival that was celebrated 7 weeks after the beginning of the harvest. Actually, 7 weeks after the Sabbath that preceded the beginning of the harvest. The Jews counted their 50 by counting the first day and the last day. Otherwise, 7 weeks is 49 days, right? But it's a 50-day period by counting the first Sunday and the last Sunday. Now, remember that in Jewish society, Sunday was the first working day of the week. The Saturday was the Sabbath. And so they counted from Sunday and included the next Sunday, 50 days or 7 weeks, was the period between the Passover Sabbath and the Pentecost Sabbath. So every year the date would vary, you know, based because their calendar was based on the moon, and so as the beginning of the year and so on and so forth. And but every year, whenever Passover would fall, there was a Sabbath day, that is a Saturday, and then the 50 days were counted from there. And so, and that meant that on that Monday, and so Monday, first day of week for us, on the Sunday, 50 days later fell the festival of weeks. So it was 50 days, counting the first and the last. Now the 50th day was also known as, the festival of weeks, we've already said that. However, it had some other names. It was known as the day of first fruits, and it was also called the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So, there's a little more to it though. It actually had a double significance, that not only did it mark the all-important wheat harvest, remember, so the wheat harvest, there are other crops, it marked the all-important wheat harvest in Israel, but it happened to commemorate something else at the same time. And that was, it commemorated the giving of the law to Israel at Mount Sinai. So they had been delivered from Egypt, from bondage to Egypt and to Pharaoh at the Passover time, and 7 weeks later they're at Mount Sinai And on the Sunday at Mount Sinai, that is on the 50th day, is the giving of the law, the making of covenant with Israel, and the establishing of Israel as a nation. It was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. They weren't all descendants from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but at Mount Sinai, they're declared to be a people, declared to be a nation, and they're placed under covenant. And so the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot is what they call it in the Hebrew, but we know it as Pentecost, commemorates the giving of the law at Sinai as well as being a harvest festival. The first working day after the Passover Sabbath was the beginning of the harvest, and Pentecost celebrated the finish of the harvest. Now the law of Moses, mandated that this seven-week period required the counting of the days and the weeks. And so you were supposed to count them and know that there were 7 weeks or 50 days. And the reason every year under Jewish practice, the counting off of the period was mandated was to celebrate the anticipation and desire for the giving of the law. In other words, it's a period that in Jewish thought, Passover led to something supremely important. So Passover delivers them from Egypt, but ultimately it brings them to the mountain of God and the making of the covenant. So anyway, this is all background. Now, besides the sacrifices that were prescribed for the occasion, now when sacrifices are prescribed, these are things you must do. The law requires them. But aside from the sacrifices that were prescribed, everyone was supposed to bring to the Lord at Pentecost a free will offering. In other words, something they wanted to present themselves. This was a first fruits offering. Now, there's one more use of the term Pentecost in Scripture. It's also a term used for the Jubilee. And the Jubilee was not 50 days, but every 50 years, but the same term is used. It's a Pentecost event. Now, where do you think the significance is in all of this? As you know, everything found in the Old Testament was written down as an example for us. These are types, these are shadows, they're fulfilled in Christ, they have meaning, they're symbols, we have the reality, that was the shadow, we have the fulfillment, that was the physical and the temporary. We have the spiritual and the permanent, that was the visible. We have the invisible. So what do you think all of these things mean to us? Where does that symbolism in the Old Testament cross over into the New Testament? What are we left with? What is it that we celebrate in Pentecost? Here we go. At Passover, Jews had been observing Passover for a long time, but it was ultimately at Passover that Christ, the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God, was sacrificed and his blood was shed. Jews had been sacrificing lambs at Passover for hundreds and hundreds of years, celebrating the original Passover in Egypt, where a lamb was slain, actually a lamb for every family was slain, and the blood put on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over, judgment fell on Egypt, and Israel delivered from Egypt. So this was celebrated then in the law, and the law commanded it be celebrated every year, and the Jews messed that up, but you know, ultimately they were doing it. That sacrifice of the lamb was a symbol, a shadow, a type that pointed to the day when ultimately God himself would provide the sacrifice, my son, is what Abraham said to Isaac. And God did provide the sacrifice, the man of his choosing, the Lamb of God, and you know all this through the gospel. So it was at Passover that Jesus institutes the new covenant in his own blood and dies for our sins, But do you remember what it was that happened on the Sabbath? On the first day following the Sabbath Passover after Jesus died? He rose from the dead. So in the Christian calendar, the first day of the 50 is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in the Christian calendar, the 50th day of the 50 is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers who were waiting. Jesus had told them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which you'll receive not many days from now. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out. So the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of types and of prophecy, just as Christ being slain at Passover was a fulfillment of type and prophecy, and all done in the timing of the Jewish calendar. That Jewish calendar had been set up specifically as a type and a shadow of all that was to come. And so, ultimately, the promises were fulfilled, the prophecies were all indeed fulfilled. And so at Passover, Christ institutes the new covenant in his own blood. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church and all believers. Now, note the fulfilled symbols. We'll put some scriptures up for you. 1 Peter 1:18, 20. This is very familiar to you. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Notice Peter refers to the way of life handed down by their Jewish forefathers as empty. It was symbols, it was shadows, it was outward ceremony, it was performance in accordance with requirements God had made, but the thing itself had no power. Because ultimately the power would come with the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. But here we have Peter saying, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Notice also he makes the comment, he was chosen before the creation of the world for this very purpose. Now notice also his resurrection. This is something I want you to remember. If you don't remember much else this morning, please remember this. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus occurred on the first day of the harvest. Here is a scripture that speaks to that. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Notice in this brief passage, the term first fruits is used twice. First fruits is usually always applied to the resurrection of Jesus. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, and your resurrection comes later. His resurrection is the guarantee that you also will be resurrected, as it says there. But there's another first fruit, because we have a 50-day period of harvest. And so here Christ on the first day is resurrected, but on the 50th day there is a first fruits offering unto God of people who are being saved and added to the church. This is pretty astounding stuff. So 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers, and the day that the Holy Spirit was actually poured out was the same day as both the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in Jewish history and on the same day as the celebration of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now notice how often in the Gospels the Word of God is referred to as seed being sown, and the crop that is growing in our hearts is referred to as wheat. Tares get sown amongst the wheat, but ultimately the harvest is a wheat harvest according to the parables of the Lord Jesus. So the symbolism is carried all the way through. And so the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, which you remember today, was the very day the Jews celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. What happened on the original day of Pentecost? 3,000 souls were saved. A first fruits offering unto God as a result of the gospel on the very day the Holy Spirit was poured out. Here is the command in the law, Exodus 34:22. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Remember, weeks is Shavuot in the Hebrew, but it wasn't called Pentecost at first. Do you know where that came from? Originally, the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, were written in Hebrew and Aramaic, but a time came when there was the Greek Empire had taken over the whole known world. This was before the Roman Empire. The Greek language had become the common language. Many, many Jews were living scattered throughout the world and grew up speaking Greek. It's a bit like when people come to Australia, even if they can't talk English, their kids grow up speaking English. So there were Jewish people all over the world speaking Greek. There were huge numbers of Jewish scholars in Egypt, like in Alexandria and places. And so they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And that translation is known as the Septuagint. Septuagint comes from 70. There were 70 highly skilled, highly educated Jewish experts in the law who translated the scriptures into Greek. So we have we actually are served very well because we have the entire Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic these days, and we have the entire Old Testament in Greek as translated by Jewish scholars hundreds of years before Christ. These are both tremendous witnesses as to what the Word of God actually says. Well, it's when they came time to translate the Hebrew into Greek that the Greek word Pentecost was used. Well, the Greek word for Pentecost, a very similar word. And so this meant that term was introduced to the scriptures in the Greek translation, and it simply means 50th. But of course, it's come down then to us all as the word that denotes this astounding event. So notice, however, this verse here refers to two harvests. Celebrate the Festival of Weeks, so that's Pentecost, the 50 days, with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Festival of Ingathering at the turn of the year. The Festival of Ingathering is the final harvest. Now, as Christians, we talk about a first fruits harvest. And if we talk about a final ingathering, oh, now your mind working. You know, we talk about a final ingathering. But Jesus didn't so much use that term as a harvest. In his parables, he often referred to a harvest at the end of the age. In fact, we'll put the next scripture up. We haven't quite got there yet. But we'll read this one. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of your crops. So Pentecost was meant to be celebrated with a first fruits offering under the law and celebrate the festival at the end of the year. Okay, next one. Here's what Jesus had to say in one of the parables. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So this is the parable, gather the wheat. This is the final harvest at the end of the age, the final judgment according to Jesus. The separation of the righteous and the wicked is that final great harvest of the earth. So we come down to the day of Pentecost. You're quite familiar with the story of what happened in the Acts of the Apostles. They were gathered in the upper room. They were in prayer. There were 120 believers. There were a lot more believers than that, but that's how many were there. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They spoke in tongues. They became bold and confident. The gospel started to go out. Peter stood up and preached. It's a huge story, a wonderful story. One thing I want to point out is this. We put up Acts 2:38-39. See if you can see it in the text. Is that on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared that from that point on, the harvest had a different nature to it. Up until this time, harvest was an annual event. That is the wheat harvest. So there's a certain time in the year, the harvest would be brought in, there'd be first fruits offerings, and so on. And the Jewish feasts were set up to commemorate that as well as commemorate other things. But Peter makes a point here that we need to observe, and it's a very important part of the gospel. See if you can see it. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." What is implied in these words of Peter is that the event they are experiencing, Peter has just said, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, who said, "In the last days I'll pour out my spirit." Peter has just declared that this outpouring will be continuous, it will be ongoing, and it is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. In other words, the gospel harvest is not a once a year event. It is an everyday event. It is a continuing harvest. And it's a continuing harvest of souls. At the same time, it's a continuing, that is a constant everyday giving of the Holy Spirit to people. Whenever anyone becomes a believer, they are given the Holy Spirit. And there's more Holy Spirit available to us all. Let's take a look at some Old Testament promises. The giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost had been prefigured in numbers of ways. I mean, obviously, under the Old Covenant, they were given the law at Sinai on the same day. A long time later, under the forming of the New Covenant, they're given the Holy Spirit. All of these things have a harmony in the Holy Scriptures. But that ultimate giving of the Holy Spirit to God's people was prefigured and promised in many ways. For example, places where the prophets say, speaking for the Lord, "I'll take out of you your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh." Places where the prophets say, "A day is coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers." And many other things were such said. I'm just going to show you a couple of examples of promises that were in the Old Testament that actually were looking forward to Pentecost and its effect. And I'll show you the fulfillment in the new. So here's the first, Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. A long way back in the law, right in embedded in the law of Moses, is this promise and others like it. "I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." It was a kind of a futuristic promise because he was saying, if you obey me, I will do this. So it's obviously not a reference to what he had already done with the tabernacle and the cloud of glory and the priesthood. That was already there. No, he's talking about what was to come, and there are many other things in the Old Testament you can find like this, but the standout promise here is that God said, "I want to come and live with you. And I want to walk with you." And this is what began. It began to be fulfilled with Christ. You know, the gospel says of Christ, he made his tabernacle with us. He made his dwelling place with us. But he was here just a short time. And then he says to his disciples, "It's good for you if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. But if I go, I'll send him to you." So Jesus was temporarily the fulfillment of this, but the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church is for now the great fulfillment of this. Obviously, a day is coming of a far greater fulfillment when we will know him as he is known, and so he will know us as the scripture says. But do we have this kind of language in the New Testament? Yes, we do. We have an example, this one here, where Paul says, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And Paul has here taken the exact quotation that I had up there a moment ago from Leviticus 26. He's taken exactly the same words, and he's said that this scripture is fulfilled by God making the church his temple and the Holy Spirit coming in, living in us. And so he does. He lives amongst us. He walks with us and we walk with him. and he is our God, and we are his people. And so there's a huge progress in the world. I thank the Lord for it. Take a look at Isaiah 28. Here was another very interesting prophecy that was very specific to Pentecost. It was a prophecy to the Jews of what God would do among the Jews, and yet totally obscure. A lot of these are totally obscure. You could never have known ahead of time what it meant. It wasn't possible, but it was still written to be fulfilled. So he says very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. Now think about this for a moment. When did God say that? Whenever did God say to his people, to Israel, this is the resting place, let the weary rest? Come on, does scripture ring bells? And with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people. When did he do that? When did he speak through foreign lips and a stammering tongue to Israel in the midst of his people? Right in the middle of Jerusalem. It was the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit falls, all 120 babbling away in other languages, which could be understood by the crowd. And so that event comes. What was that event pointing to? What was the day of Pentecost, smack in the middle of Jerusalem, pointing to for the Jews? Peter got up and declared it. God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Therefore repent and be baptized. And it just so happened to be this same Jesus who, earlier in his gospel preaching, had said, let's put it up. Wrong one. Okay, next one. This one. This is what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Aren't these the same words? Same thing said in the prophecy about tongues is in the gospel preaching of Jesus. And Jesus is then proclaimed on the day of Pentecost when the tongues are there as a sign for unbelievers. That's what Paul teaching in 1 Corinthians 14 said, tongues were a sign for unbelievers. And if you go back to the prophecy, it said, and still they will not listen. They were unbelievers. So prophecy was fulfilled. The day of Pentecost is a stupendous event, fulfilling scripture, advancing the whole cause of salvation history. And you should never undermine what it is we've been given, what we've been established in, the glory and the strength, the beauty, the power of what it is we have. Anyway, I wanted finally to show you some of the things that Jesus had to say about the promised Holy Spirit. Very often when people preach a Pentecost message, they look at, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and the things that we're empowered to do as Christians. And it's true, the Holy Spirit, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you find yourself with power to pray, power to heal the sick, power to do lots of things, power of grace you never had before, certainly the power to witness. All of these things are yours. But when Jesus first spoke about the giving of the Spirit, he emphasized some other things. And I want you to see what they are, because I would like every one of you to really refresh yourself in your prayers of being full of the Holy Spirit and walking in these graces that we're about to see Jesus refer to. So John 14, first of all, in John 14 and 16 in particular, also referenced in 15. Over those three chapters, John 14, 15, 16, Jesus keeps coming back and making reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is what he's teaching in advance of the Holy Spirit coming. And so put that back up again, John 14. And if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Oh, yeah, this is the other half I want, the Spirit of Truth. I'm sorry it's broken on the screen there, because it's broken at a key point. Can you gather the first three verses together, or perhaps the middle two verses? Go Okay, that's better. There, now look at this. This is Jesus' first mention of giving the Holy Spirit as a gift, or sending the Holy Spirit to be with us because he will need to go, and the kind of things the Holy Spirit will do for us. And I want you to notice the name that he gives the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And we've often prayed a prayer, Father, grant that the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of Truth in our hearing. We've often found that make a big difference. Well, when you refer to it like that, this is the name Jesus used for him. He is the Spirit of Truth. Now, in fact, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is referred to by many names. And all of them, let me run through a list. This is not exhaustive, but this is some of the things you'll come across. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus Christ and as the Spirit of Christ, and he's referred to as the Spirit of God. He's also referred to in the book of Hebrews as the Eternal Spirit, and further in the book of Hebrews as the Spirit of Grace. He's referred to many places, of course, as the Holy Spirit, but he's also referred to by Peter as the Spirit of Glory, and he's referred to as the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of Jesus. And he's also referred to by Paul in the book of Romans as the Spirit of Holiness, and in 2 Corinthians by Paul as the Spirit of the Living God. These are all used as titles or names. We are not given a personal name for the Holy Spirit as we are for the Lord Jesus. But this is a real person. Take a look then again at this passage. I'll give you another advocate. Now, another advocate means this is not the Father or the Son. Another person is to come. An advocate, the word here translated advocate means someone who is called alongside of you to help you. Someone who works for your defense, your guidance, your protection. The Spirit of Truth says, now notice Jesus says the world cannot accept him. This is a person because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him for he lives with you and will be in you. And this is the astounding thing. When someone is truly born again and then they go on to find real baptisms of the Holy Spirit, it's very personal. I remember the night I was converted. In fact, it's today. Today is the 50th anniversary of when I was born again. In fact, that service tonight is about the time I was born again, 50 years ago. I remember in that moment, I knew him. I'd known of him. I'd prayed to him, been to church, testified him, done all kinds of things before. But in that moment, I just knew him. There was no doubt about it. He'd come to me. And you do too. And Jesus, moreover, says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But in saying, I will come to you, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And you will have often heard me say here at times, when I pray in public, you'll often hear me refer to the fact that the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son is here, brought to us by the Holy Spirit. These are the mysteries of the Godhead, but it's true that you know the Father and you know the Son, and the Father speaks and the Son speaks, but all this happens because there is a person living in you who is God, who is the Holy Spirit. Astounding stuff. And you need to make sure that you are full of the Holy Spirit. And he's known as the Spirit of the Living God. Well, back to the few scriptures here I wanted to show you about what Jesus had to say. John 14:20. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. This was said a moment ago. This is what happens. The Holy Spirit comes to us, but he brings the presence of Jesus. He brings the presence of the Father, and you realize a whole host of things. You realize you're in the Lord. The Lord is in you. It's the most glorious thing. John 14:23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. All this is possible because the Holy Spirit has been given. The Holy Spirit originally was given, remember, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit were all prefigured in the law and in all that happened with the Passover out of Egypt and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. All astounding stuff. Now we move on. John 14, 25. Jesus says, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor." Now who's the Counselor? The same person he referred to a moment ago as the Advocate. Sometimes referred to as the Advocate of the Father, but given to you, the Spirit of Truth given to you. Taking up that point, when you go to the Apostle John, in his first epistle, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know the truth. Is the Holy Spirit within us is constantly bearing witness to what's right, what's wrong. When I was first baptized, before that, I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit until I was in Bible college when I was 21. I was converted when I was 15, and for the first year of my Christian life, I found myself sitting on my bed every night or kneeling and praying that the Lord would give me understanding, teach me the scriptures, teach me right from wrong, grant me wisdom, grant me insight, open my eyes. I prayed that in as many different ways as I could think of. It's not like I prayed forever. This is like 20 minutes of prayer and read my Bible. But every night I was praying that. And an amazing thing happened. I noticed that within no time at all, like less than a year, I had a very strong inner sensitivity to whether what somebody said about the Lord or the Bible was right or wrong. I could pick up a book that I thought was genuinely a Christian book by a theologian and start to read, and right off I could tell what was deep truth. Oh, no, this is not right. There was something on the inside. See, this was the result of not only having been given the Holy Spirit, but having prayed every night, Lord, understanding, teach me right from wrong, grant me discernment. Now, any one of you can have this level of discernment so that any book you pick up, any movie you see, any television program, anything somebody says and it says me, oh, you know right off. Nah, that's not right. And if you think about it, the Bible, you'll suddenly remember scripture that corrects that. Or on the other hand, you'll hear many things said that are right. And you'll realize, oh, yeah, scripture says this and scripture says that. So you have this anointing. And you can build that anointing. Like any anointing, it can grow. It can be cooperated with. It can be prayed over. It can become very powerful. So anyway, you have a Counselor. Is that where we're at? John 14, 25, 26. Well, here it says, but the Advocate. Well, this is the new NIV. I've got the NIV 84. And it says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So here we introduce another little theme. The Holy Spirit's task was especially to present Jesus to us and teach us about Christ and remind us of the things that Jesus said and Jesus did. And he picks that up a whole chapter later, John 15. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And this is the truth. One of the primary functions, if not the most primary function of the Holy Spirit, is to teach us about Jesus, to bear witness to us of all the things that Jesus has said, and then to empower us to also share the life of Christ or witness to others of Christ. So the whole thing is Christ-centered, both in his ministry to us and then our empowered ministry to the world. Christ-centered by the Holy Spirit. And if it isn't that, then something's missing or a bit weak. And one more, John 16 and 12 to 16, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. We ought to pause there for a moment. More than you can now bear. Notice he doesn't say more than you can remember or more than you're interested in right now, more than you can bear. There were things that Jesus had to say to them yet, and he would say by his Holy Spirit, that as Jews living in that culture, Holy Spirit not yet been given, they could not comprehend and would find it culturally unacceptable. For example, one of the things that was deeply, deeply ingrained in them as young Jews who'd grown up in that culture, I've been very well trained in Scripture and in the synagogue and so on, was the firmly, firmly embedded belief that the kingdom was Israel and that God would restore the kingdom to Israel and Israel would become free of its conquerors and have its own kingdom and, according to the promises, end up ruling the whole world. And so the Jews, especially at the time of Jesus and leading up to the time of Jesus, Jewish society was full of this idea that the kingdom of God was a physical kingdom on earth and the Messiah would be another king like Jesus and conquer the enemies. You read in the gospel, at one point they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. And so this question would often come up, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But they were thinking of an earthly physical kingdom that conquered. Jesus did not have that in mind at all. And so he says to them, I have more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Notice that after his resurrection, he appears for 40 days. He still hasn't told them the kingdom's not a physical kingdom. And it comes time for his ascension, and he's about to be received up into heaven, and he's saying to them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And one of his own apostles says, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 1. He still doesn't answer the question because they can't bear it yet. Why? They haven't received the Holy Spirit. Their minds haven't been fully renewed. Their eyes haven't been opened. They haven't got the inner witness of the Spirit of truth yet. So all he says to them is, oh, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. I'm not answering the question. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit... See, that part of the answer, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit... That was going to be the answer to this question. Because from the time the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, none of them, none of the apostles, and none of the early Christians ever, ever again expected an earthly, physical, natural kingdom that with the sword conquers their enemies and threw off the Roman yoke. They realized once they were full of the Holy Spirit, it was all about an eternal kingdom, yes, on the earth, spreading in the earth, a spiritual kingdom, transforming the lives of men. Ultimately, it would transform all nations. And this was the real Israel, Jews and Gentiles, all in it together. Gospel had thrown open all the doors, removed all the boundaries. No longer a court of the Gentiles and you keep them out there. No, this was the house of God, and this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. It doesn't mean the house of prayer will pray for all nations. It means all nations get to come in because they're part of the house of prayer. Anyway, there's hundreds of scriptures that you can draw on and compare and find all these good things. But I want you to see this very clearly. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. The Holy Spirit was going to be the ultimate interpreter to their hearts, not only of the meaning of everything Jesus had said, but all the things he hadn't yet said, but would need to say in the future. The real meaning of things. And for that matter, the real interpretation, the proper gospel, spiritual, eternal interpretation of everything that had already been written by the Old Testament prophets. It has to be properly understood in light of the gospel and realigned with everything that's in the New Testament. So we read on. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Well, now you know why it was needed. It had to overcome the cultural deficiencies, the misunderstandings, all the deep entrenchments of the bondage that had grown in Jewish society because it had gone so far away from what the Lord had called them to, so much unbelief, so much hardness. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Well, what is yet to come was a pretty amazing kingdom that they hadn't yet understood, and all the glories of Christ. That's all I have for you. I wanted you to see, quite apart from the beauty of gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you just feeling a whole lot better about yourself and life. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, oh man, it cleaned out all the insecurities. I just felt loved. In fact, they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit perfect love, amongst other things. No, look, it's huge. It's got all the facets imaginable. Every color of the rainbow are in the real grace and life brought to us, the grace of Jesus brought to us by the life and power of the Holy Spirit. It's astounding. But I wanted you to see today especially, Pentecost has huge significance, ultimately led up to the giving of the Spirit, and the giving of the Spirit has a great deal to do with you being taught the ways of Jesus and giving power to walk in them. You have a comforter, you have a counselor, he is the Spirit of truth, he will help you, he's given to you to strengthen you, he's given to you to instruct you. And it's amazing, there are many things in this life you're lost in, don't have the answers for, don't know what to do, have no power over, but when you sit down and start to pray, the Holy Spirit starts to help you with your prayers, and usually it doesn't take very long, and you've got an insight, I can see how to do that, or you feel lifted up, suddenly the things that were pressing down on you, no, you're living above them. It is astounding where prayer will take you, because prayer is the means of kind of getting onto the wavelength you need to be on, so the Holy Spirit can speak to you, lift you, refresh you. It cannot be done without prayer. Just remember, he's also the Spirit of prayer. And when Jesus prayed, he prayed by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, let us bow our heads, humble ourselves before an all-wise, all-knowing Creator. You bear in mind that from the foundation of the world, Christ was chosen, a lamb unblemished for your salvation. You bear in mind that from the foundation of the world, God's intention was to live with us and make us one with himself, and ultimately he would do this by the Holy Spirit being in us and bringing to us the presence of the Father and the Son. I want you now to have more confidence in your prayers. Your prayers at home, morning and night, I want you to have more confidence when you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you pray to ask the Holy Spirit to help you with your prayers, and when you pray and ask the Lord to make Jesus known to you, when you pray and ask the Lord to open the Scriptures to you, I want you to have more confidence because you have been given the Advocate of the Father. You have been given a Counselor. You've been given the Spirit of Truth, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of holiness, the wonderful, wonderful Holy Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of God the Father and of God the Son. To humble your hearts and even now be hungry for God. And in your own prayers just now, receive the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the saints gathered here today and ask, place your hand on every one of them afresh. I thank you the promised Holy Spirit is here and is in us, is with us, has taught us many things. I ask, Lord, that even now all of the saints you would fill with more of the Holy Spirit. You'd grant, O Lord, that every one of these believers would know the voice of God and would be filled with the Spirit of truth, take great comfort from having a counselor, someone who walks with them, someone who lives in them and brings the presence of the Father and the Son. I thank you, Lord, for the great richness of this grace. Nothing in all the world can be compared to it. The gift of the Father. How astounding is that? The gift of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. And we receive today again an abundant portion of this life brought to us. So we thank you. Everyone, just in humbling your heart, just empty yourself of all other burdens and concerns in this moment, all distractions, just in the simplicity of faith and love for God, let him know you desire to walk in the Spirit and to please the Spirit. You desire to know the ways of God. Each one of you, ask the Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord, that guidance for the saints would increase, that every one of these believers would have more confidence going forward from this moment of being able to hear and receive your word, guidance from the Lord, just as you've promised, instruction. I'd ask the Lord, put within every one of these the Spirit of truth such that they can discern truth from error. And may there be great peace on their homes. Lord, fill them with the Holy Spirit and confidence in believing. And I ask that the spirit of prayer and of faith would rise in every heart, that your people might be all the more fruitful today and every day. I thank you that you hear our prayers. I seek, Lord, your grace and your blessing on every home, every heart, every family. And wherever people have come from today, I pray you'd be with them, you would go with them, watch over them, grant every rich mercy, grace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, I speak peace to you in Jesus' name. The riches of his peace, the abundance of his grace, the fullness of his mercy rest upon every one of you. From now and until the Lord takes you home, and so you'll be with the Lord forever. But may he grant you in this life such fruitfulness, grant you great inheritance, great posterity. May he strengthen you. May he add to you, make you very rich indeed, make you very fruitful. I bless you. I thank God for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I commend you to the grace of God, everybody.